This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Today, inshallah, I just want to share with you, inshallah, very short, a hadith explanation. But it was someone who came to me and he asked me that, is this even actually true? Is this hadith even true? Is it authentic? And what is the meaning, perhaps, of this hadith? And the hadith is something that we have heard, I'm sure we've heard many times. And the hadith is that anyone who gets married, إِذَا تَزَوَّجَ الْعَبْدُ, anyone who gets married, they have completed half of their deen. You've heard this before? Yes or no? So this person said to me that, so what does this mean? Does it mean that when we get married, we complete half of our deen? So if I get married to two, I complete my whole deen? You know? So what about three and four? Anyway, so he was saying that, what does this hadith mean? And does it even authentic or not? So by the way, I was looking into this hadith, and there are many scholars who have classified this hadith as da'if. While there are some scholars, such as Imam Suyuti rahmatullahi alayhi, has put this hadith in his, Imam Suyuti has put it in one of his books, Al-Bayhaqi, which is also considered, and he has classified this hadith as authentic. And there are a few other scholars who have mentioned this hadith to be sahih, or not sahih, but hasan. There are different degrees of hadith. One is sahih, one is hasan. Hasan is a lower tier than sahih, but nonetheless, it is considered as a reliable hadith. So one thing is that you will find across the board that if you ever hear a lecture on this matter, some people are going to sort of double down on saying it is sahih. Some you're going to hear say that it is completely da'if and so forth. Anyway, there are different opinions on this matter. Now, the question is that, what does it mean that that a person has completed their deen? And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that they should be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the remainder of their deen. So the question is that, what does that actually mean? And while in my research, I was actually trying to find any kind of explanation on this hadith. And there's only very few explanations that I found. Number one is that when it comes to every single problem or every single fitna, I will say, that can really attack and really diminish our iman, it really comes down to two things. It comes down to shubahat and ash-shahawat. It comes down to really these two things. And these are two things that, by the way, are mentioned in one verse of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَى. Have you seen these people who have turned their desires into their gods? Meaning, the way we show our commitment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we follow Allah and we obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unconditionally, there are some people who obey their desires and they follow their desires unconditionally. Meaning that whatever comes into their heart, whatever they like to do, they do that without any kind of remorse, without any kind of regret, without any accountability. So this is one. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has misguided them. And by the way, Allah subhanahu does not just generally misguide people to begin with. When people have gone far off the right path, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He misguides people. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, misguidance comes as a result of what? Ash-shubahat, which are doubts. So there are doubts and there are desires. These are anything that you look at that can take us away from deen, it will fall into one of these two categories for sure. So when we talk about ash-shahawat, desires, the desire that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has also mentioned in another hadith when he says that anyone who can give me a guarantee that they will protect what's between their jaws and what's between their legs, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them Jannah. This is, I'm paraphrasing the hadith here. But the point is that there comes a time as we get closer and the times of fitna are increasing, that we see that when it comes to protecting our chastity, when it comes to protecting our iman, when it comes to protecting our faith from falling into zina and so forth, this is one of the greatest challenges of our time. This is, without a doubt, one of the greatest challenges of our time. When we look at the promiscuity that is being common in our society. And not only that, but our deen has taught us how to protect ourselves from these kind of promiscuity behaviors in our society. Yet we find so many Muslims who are falling into that same trap. When we talk about pornography, pornography is something that is very, very common. Something that is very common within a lot of young men, especially, and it's happening also even within adults and so forth. But what all that is that we stay away from that to protect our chastity. So when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says that nikah and marriage is half of deen, what he's trying to say is that when we talk about shame, when we talk about modesty, when we talk about morality, which is haya and so forth, a lot of this can be protected if you go down the route of getting married. You understand? You can protect yourself from a lot of these issues if you get married. And subhanAllah, we do find that this is one of the objectives of nikah in marriage, that it protects you and it protects a person from fulfilling, I would say, this human earthly desire that Allah has created within us. Instead of using this the wrong place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a halal outlet, a halal source or halal means to take care of those desires. Yet we find, unfortunately, still today in many of our marriages, that there are still, you know, things that are going on, which I don't want to mention from here right now, but there are things that are going on as a result that we're not fulfilling our objective of the nikah. So that is why this is one of the most common explanations that I have found in the books of, the hadith of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as well as the ulama and how they have explained it. So first of all is that it protects a person, which is one of the most difficult areas. Then of course, the Prophet Alaihi Wasallam, he says that فَلْيَتَّقِلَّ, that beware of Allah, apply taqwa in your life for the remainder. Meaning that as far as a shubahat that may come into your heart, that may deviate you from Islam and so forth, when we talk about atheism, when we talk about all these other things that can cause doubts in the minds of people, this all falls into a shubahat. As far as those matters are concerned, you need to protect yourself in those areas. Okay? So this is one explanation of the hadith. The other explanation of hadith that I have found, which are not very common explanations, but it is that when we talk about a human being and they have nothing to do, then often they will fall into sin. They say it in English, an empty mind is a devil's workshop. Okay, it's a very common saying. Okay, an empty mind is a devil's workshop. When you have nothing to do, the chances of you falling into sin and haram are very, very high. This is why when parents call me and they say that my son is engaged in haram, or he's hanging around with the wrong friends, often what I tell them is, keep them busy. The reason why our kids usually will deviate is because they have too much free time on their hands. And I have come across parents who say, no, I don't want to put so much pressure on them. They're going to crack, they're going to break and so forth. I don't want to put so much pressure on them. But the reality is, parents, that if you give them free time and you give them a gadget and they have access to the internet, shaitan comes to them. You see, a lot of times when you talk to these kids, they will say, oh, so you doubt me? So you don't have any trust in me? They say these kind of things, right? It's like, you know what, you don't trust me anymore? You think I'm that bad? So parents, I'm guiding you, okay? The next time when your son or your daughter says something like that, what you tell them is that I'm not doubting you. MashaAllah, you are a great son, a great daughter. Who I'm doubting is shaitan, okay? Because shaitan can come to any one of us. If shaitan can deceive the most righteous man and the most righteous woman in the history of all time, and that he can come and misguide many other people, then you and I are nothing together too. Okay, even if we put our iman together, it may not be compared to the might of shaitan. So it's not you who I'm doubting, it's shaitan that I'm doubting. But we have to make sure that we tell our kids this. But the reality is that when a person does get married, and you know, we have these jokes that, oh, now, you know, you actually had freedom. Now that you're married, now you don't have any freedom and so forth. But the reality is that when you have a family and you have to take care of our family, and there are some people who are under your responsibility, their care is your responsibility, then it does create sort of a restriction in your life. Not realizing, but that restriction may actually prevent you from committing many other sins. When you are a single person and you have no responsibilities, you can go whatever you want, you can come whenever you want, there is no accountability, you have money and so forth, then of course, then the chances of you falling into sin can become higher. So that is why another explanation given in this hadith is that when you talk about nikah, it does complete half of your deen, because it can help you apply a lot of taqwa in your life. And another explanation I found, I mean, once again, it's not very common, but it is that marriage, when a person says, I accept, when a man says, I accept this woman into my nikah in marriage, that's just only one part. Okay, the commitment is there. You have committed that you will take this woman as your wife, and you will look after her, and you will care for her. And not only that, but the children that will come from this marriage, you will look after them also. That is a commitment that a person is making at the time of the nikah. But what happens after that is still, you know, is still undetermined, right? A person can treat his family well. He can lead his family to Jannah, and that family can be a means of happiness for him in this dunya, and he can inshallah go into Jannah. Or a person can do dhulm against their family and mistreat his wife and mistreat his family and not teach his children deen and not do their proper tarbiyah, and this can lead them to the fire of Jahannam. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara, that protect yourself and your family from the fire of Jahannam. So when a person gets married, it's not that as if now they will go into Jannah. What happens after that? For them to go into Jannah, or will they land in Jahannam and so forth? A lot of that will be dictated based on how they spend their life after they say, qabiltuha, or after they say, I have accepted her. All that would happen afterwards. So when a person says, I accept, that's just only one part of it. But now you have committed that you will also protect your deen and you will protect your chastity. But a lot of that, what happens afterward, is based on how we conduct our affairs. And subhanAllah, I don't have to go into this right now, but there is a lot. While there are a lot of families who, mashallah, they take care of their family, and this is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the best amongst you are those who are the best to their family. وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ, I was the best to my family. But in many, unfortunately, this is majority of the case. The majority of the case is there's a lot of abuse that takes place within many families. And there's a lot of mistreatment that happens in many families, whether it's from the husband towards the wife or the wife towards the husband and so forth. And I've talked about this in many other talks of mine. But the point is that we have to all answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the end of the day, it's not about whatever I want to do in a marriage. It's an amana, it's a responsibility, and that responsibility, we will be questioned about it on the Day of Judgment. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that once again, this is just basically a brief explanation of what this hadith means. And once again, there could be many other explanations, wallahu alam, but someone came, they said that this is hadith does not make any sense to me, what does it mean and so forth. So once again, their explanation was, you know, the two wives thing, right? That was their explanation. But the other explanations are these other explanations. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us tawfiq. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our families successful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to protect our families from the fire of Jahannam. Ameen Rabbil Alameen. Wa jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
والملك على أرجائها ويحمل عرش ربك فوقهم يومئذ ثمانية يومئذ تعرضون يومئذ تعرضون لا تخفى منكم خافية